So in the infancy of the church, you know, it was this major struggle. And, you know, one of the things that was said because of how Christians were persecuted early on is they said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And it was indeed those martyrdoms, those people who stood up for their faith and their lives were taken from them. What culture thought would put a stop to this movement, you know, called Christianity, it did the exact opposite. And the gospel spread and more people came to know Christ and the church ultimately grew. And the church grew beyond that time of severe beatings and floggings and discrimination, all those things. The church grew past that time to a very prosperous time. And it was said that, you know, during that time, you know, which now would have been 1,000 or more years ago, that somebody said to one of the early church fathers, "Well, no longer can we say silver or gold have we none." And of course, he's talking about, you know, now, you know, we're actually able to live and prosper. And that's what he meant by it. But the church father looked at him and said, "Yes, but neither can we say in the name of Jesus, get up and walk." That in that prosperity, it had in many ways robbed the church of, you know, tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I thought this would seem an odd introduction to the last and final chapter of Philippians, but I think it begs the question, you know, tell us about this power, right? And I've heard pastors preach that here's how you get the power, you know, here's how you do it. And in so many ways, all the explanations I hear basically make God our puppet, right? Have you ever gone through a tough time with an illness or an illness in your family? And that somebody would come up to you and say, because this has happened to me, if you would have more faith, they would be healed. Raise your hand if anybody's ever heard that. Yeah, I mean, you know. And I just always think that's the craziest thing to say to somebody. Because here's what you're really saying. What you're really saying when you say that, or when somebody's saying it to us, here's what they are really saying. That God doesn't want this person to be sick, but he's not going to heal them, you know, until you have more faith. And I'm just always thinking, gosh, I hope I'm never that sick person who's going to die because of somebody else. You see, it doesn't work that way. It's not as if that God's power is there and we have to do these certain things as if God doesn't just want to give it. You know, and so what I would say tonight is we constantly have access to that power. And what I would say is that for many of us, we see we have the opportunity to see that power at display. The problem is, for most of us, I think we kind of define that power as those moments when we say, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And I think certainly in our lifetimes, you know, we've seen some of those kind of things happen. And we're so quick, I think, to give God glory for that. You know, wow, it was a manifestation of God's power. But everything God does with power. And I think most of the power that we could see, God's power that we could see in our lives every day, we don't because we simply don't give God the credit for it. And insofar as doing things to earn God's power, that is completely false. But it's absolutely true that when we live the way God wants us to, that power is automatically in action, right? Because that's what God has promised to do, that if we'll be obedient to his word. So in the last and final chapter of Philippians, and yes, we're covering the entire chapter tonight in, I don't know, 20 minutes. And you're going to say, this guy's good, right? But truthfully, we're just going to cover a little part of it. Let me just say quickly that he gives some exhortations. He's Paul. That's what he does. He exhorts, right? And so we're not going to get into all of that tonight. He's thanking them for their gifts. I mean, my goodness, he's Paul. That's what he does in all of his books. Thank you for your gifts. And he explains a little bit. We're not going to go into that tonight. And then the last little heading there, last few verses are final greetings. And my goodness, it's Paul. That's what he does. He's got to have, you know, an elaborate greeting. But to really sum up the book of Philippians, we're going to start in chapter 4, verse 4. And Paul says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Now, honestly, we could just stop right there. Right there is a huge lesson that most of us really need to learn. And after we learn it, what do we really need to do? Practice it, right? It needs to be evident in our lives. And so I almost thought about starting in verse 5 because verse 4 is hard for me. Just rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say it, rejoice. Notice he doesn't give any kind of explanation of their situation, of their circumstances. He doesn't say, hey, since life is good, rejoice. He doesn't say that because this rejoicing in the Lord is not supposed to be limited to the good times, but it's meant for all times. There is always a reason to rejoice in the Lord. And so I've said it several times these past few Wednesday nights because Paul talks about this stuff, you know, that's for, I don't know about you, but for me, you know, my default mode is grumbling. Anybody else? Three people. The rest are liars. We'll talk about that next week, right? I used to say of my father, right, that if I came home with an A minus, well, let me say something more believable. If I came home with a B minus, right, you know what my dad would always say?
You can do better.
Absolutely. You can do it. B minus, why didn't you get a B plus? And I thought, my goodness, I got a B minus. That's incredible, right? And my dad was all, and I remember at some point just, you know, as this emotionally distraught teenager saying, why can't you just be happy, you know? And that's what I do to God. God says, here. And I say, is that it? It's like that awkward moment when you get a birthday card in front of people. And I don't know what you do, but the first thing I do when I get a birthday card, I open it and I go, and it's awkward. It's awkward for the person that gave the card. Like, my gosh, I knew I should have put something in it, right? And it's awkward for me because I'm like, oh, my goodness, it's empty. Except for the thoughts, which have done enough, right? But that's how I am with God so many times. You know, God is assuring me, I'm going to work in this situation. I'm going to move mightily. And I'm getting all pumped up like, yes. Like if it's my enemy, I think God's going to crush him. It's going to be fantastic, right? Or whatever it is. And then, you know, and then there's resolution that comes to that. And I'm like, anything else? Is that it? It's horrible, isn't it? And Paul says, listen, let me help you in this life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It's so important that we learn to rejoice. And I'm going to tie all these things in to the power of God. Because I know it seems simple. I know all of you are waiting right now for something deep and profound because that's what you're used to. But it's so simple. But it's just not practiced much, is it? That we would just rejoice. You know, that, man, God's moving. He's doing things. And I'll be honest, I can rejoice even if God hasn't done everything that I've wanted him to do. And is it okay to want God to do more? Is that okay? Nobody knows how to answer. I think it's okay, right? The Bible says to boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence. Ask for anything in the name of Jesus, right? I mean, the Bible says, listen, you can ask. He's huge. There's nothing I could ask him that he couldn't do, right? But he usually doesn't do what I ask. And what I would say is, and usually the one he's protecting when he doesn't do what I ask is me, right? I'm trying to think of that girl's name in second grade, if God had answered that prayer, right? I mean, God must have knew it would be very bad. And fortunately, she married somebody great, right? Instead of, well, anyway. So when we rejoice, let me tell you where I think we most commonly see God's power when we rejoice. And okay, I need to rephrase that, because what I'm about to tell you is I don't think we always get to see it. But there's something powerful happens. I can't tell you how many times that I've met with somebody in my office and God has just moved, I mean, powerfully in their life. I mean, here's the bummer. Here's what I'm telling you. If you'll rejoice, I'll probably get to see it, but you may not. And this person and all these people that come to my office and talk to me and they share about how God just so changed their heart and their life. I can't tell you how many of them say, there's this person at work that's a Christian. And they've been going through a really difficult time, but it just hasn't seemed to faze them. It just seems like, you know, their hearts are glad, and it just seems like they have this peace and this confidence that I know was missing in my life. And God began to use that person in his really powerful way to take hold of my heart. And that's what I mean when I say I think God's power is always there, but we don't always see it. And that person may not come back and tell you that story, but that's how, you know, what I'm going to tell you, that's when God unleashes his power when we are simply obedient. Because I don't want to just say he unleashes his power when we rejoice, but it is certainly one way that God does that. And it's why God says, rejoice. And I'm going to say it again, rejoice. Because if you will do that, it's like God saying, oh, if you will do that, you can't believe what I can do with it. If you'll be faithful, if you'll be obedient. And then he says, this is going to get in all of our business tonight. Okay. This is going to get intensely personal. I don't know if I can read it. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Is gentility a word? Does anybody know? Gentility? It should be. Man, it's a good one. If not, quote me if you use it, because it's mine. But don't y'all feel like in a lot of ways, gentleness is a lost art? Yes. That not only are people not gentle to us, but we're not very gentle either. I mean, I just think back in this past week, you know, in my life, that something didn't go my way or, you know, something like that. Like I remember my debit card didn't work at the gas station. And why do you even use a debit card at the gas station? Why? I'll tell you, in case you have other good reasons. Because I don't want to go inside, right? I just want to use my card right there, hurry up, get my gas, and get out of there. And I swipe the card, and it says, please see the cashier. And I'm like, oh my gosh, do I have any money? You know, then I'm thinking, well, now I definitely don't want to go inside to be told in front of a crowd, you're broke, sir, right? but I knew the bank account was fine, so I go in. And when I go in, am I rejoicing or am I aggravated? I'm aggravated. And so, you know, this little 16-year-old girl working the cash register, I'm about to let her have it because I know in some diabolical way she's done this. Right? She have anything to do with it.
No.
She's working. Her guess is as good as mine why I couldn't use the card out there. And she says, I can do it in here if you would like. I didn't do this, but I wanted to be like, just throw the card. Hurry up. I didn't do that, but I might as well have. She didn't see or observe any gentleness. She knew I was frustrated. Hopefully she's worked there long enough to know, well, people get frustrated, but they're not frustrated at me, because that's always what I tell myself. Well, they're not frustrated at me. Look at me. And I know that's like a ridiculous example, but I mean, haven't we all been there? And what does the Bible say? Let your gentleness be evident to all. It's like if you've ever been at a restaurant and got just horrible service, like there are just some people I don't want to go eat with because of how they act. And truthfully, let me be really honest. I'll cut them a little slack. They just say what I think when it happens to me. That's the only difference, right? I'm thinking all these things. But I think, I don't know what's going on in this person's life. You ever have an off day at work because your life was just falling apart? And isn't that okay if it's you? It's okay if it's me, that I think. But what if it's somebody else's life that's falling apart? I just don't even want to go out and eat anymore because I think all these conflicted things. Hey, why don't you care more about your job? Oh my gosh, their life is falling apart. And all these things. I don't know. I'll never know unless I ask. And if you ask, I mean, they probably won't tell you. But you know what Paul says? So you don't even have to worry about all that? Let your gentleness be evident to all. Amen. That's what Paul says. Paul doesn't say, hey, try to find out what's going on. Maybe they're having, Paul didn't even get into all that. He just nips it all in the bud and says, hey, let me tell you how you won't have to worry about it. Let your gentleness be evident to all, to everybody. And of course, he's not talking about your wife and kids there. All doesn't mean them, right? You're like, oh, I didn't even know that. It doesn't mean your wife and kids. You're all just taking notes, right? Copious notes on that. Well, of course it means them. Billy Graham said the true test of a Christian is the way they live at home. That's the true test of a Christian. And let me tell you, I think Billy's right. Because that is the toughest place to live out my faith is at home, right? Because all I ask him to do is take the garbage out twice a week. I mean, what's happened to this kid's IQ, right? I mean, how hard is, you know what Paul says? Let your gentleness be evident to all. That doesn't mean he's out of that responsibility. That doesn't mean we don't have a talk about it, right? But there's an expectation God has of my attitude in that talk, amen, right? Because I have a spiritual responsibility to have the talk. But I also have a spiritual responsibility to my own attitude in the talk. Amen. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why does he say this? Because it's important. Because it matters. Because if you are a believer, we're saying that Christ lives in us. And what we say is Christ has made all of the difference. But if nobody can see that difference, it is problematic, isn't it? I quote Gandhi all the time in here. One quote where Gandhi said, the only problem with Christianity are the Christians. That's the problem with Christianity. It's the Christians. Because it does matter. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I felt like reading through this, that a missing element for me in prayer is thankfulness. I can pray about something for months on end. And finally, at some point, you know, God moves and he answers that prayer. And you know what my response is? No, that's my point if you're listening. It's not. It's my kid who just wants that jawbreaker lollipop that's like this big. And for weeks, Daddy, I just want that. Daddy, I want that, you know. And it is, I mean, first of all, it is awesome, right? And it's also like 10 bucks. So this is not a weekly trip to get this. But I finally one day, come on, honey, get in the car. Where are we going? Oh, we're going somewhere good. I've got a surprise. And I can't wait. I've been thinking about it forever, right? And we get to the mall because that's the only place in town you can get it is at Candy Craze, right? And we go in there and I pull one of those things out and it's huge and I pay for it and I'm so happy and I gave it to her, you know, and of course she starts right away on it. We get in the car and I said, did you know we were going here? She goes, no, I thought we were going to Stacks because I really like Stacks. And you know, do you know that was a divine moment for me? Because I'm like, oh God, I need this, God, if you would just do this, you know, and finally at some point God does it. And I don't say thank you, I say, God, how about this? I really need this. And thankfulness is like a missing part in my prayer life. But do you know why Paul's saying thankfulness needs to be a part of our prayer life? I don't have a profound answer for you. It just is. It's important. That's why he mentions it, because it is important. Because there's something about thankfulness that requires memory, doesn't it? That I can't be thankful for things that I've forgotten. But if I'm thankful, I have to think about it, right? And if I'm thanking God for it, it reminds me how faithful God really is, doesn't it? And so this thankfulness, it's so important. And I love this because he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then he says this, I may have preached on this a month ago, but it's worth hearing again. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you, and I know I say it every week for a different verse, but this week I really mean it, that this is one of the most hopeful verses ever. Because in this, God is not promising all the answers. I'm curious, how many of you ever just get kind of frustrated with God because you want the answer to something? Some situation, some relationship, you just want an answer. And maybe there's been frustration because you didn't feel like you got it. Anybody? Me, for sure. Well, that's where this verse is so incredible. That what he promises here is a peace that is even greater than understanding. Right? And so, in some of the situations in my life, I don't have an answer for it. But I've got a peace about it. Because I want you to know this. There are some things in my life that I got the answer for. And the answer was not comforting. It was not comforting. The answer provided no peace. And what Paul's telling the church here. Is there going to be things in your life. And you're not going to understand. Whether a tragedy, a horrible thing, or even some great thing that happened that, you know, it's like, God, what? There are these things that happen that we are not going to have understanding for while we're here. But God doesn't leave us at that. He says, but I promise you a peace that is greater than the understanding. And now I'm like 28, 29 years old now. And what I've learned as I keep getting older, what I'm learning is, man, a lot of times now I'd rather have the peace than the answer. I want that peace, right? And I'm starting to learn to live without the answer because of the peace. It is so powerful. And you know what he says about this peace? It guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Because when I don't have that peace, my mind is unguarded. And I think all kinds of things. When I don't have that peace, my heart is unguarded and is vulnerable to doing all kinds of things. But he says here, but I give you a peace that surpasses understanding, that will guard your minds and your hearts in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, and this is hard, and I wasn't going to say I wasn't going to say this, but I know that I need to. And it's not because of you that I didn't want to say it. It's because of me, right? Amen. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. For me, in chapter 4, this is the meat that's there. Not that the other things are not important or even less important, but this is the meat. This is the summary of all the things that he has said. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about those things. And so here's my conviction that I'm going to share with you. And we'll just see what God does. You know, kind of a constant battle at my house with my wife are the things that are watched on television. Okay? Do y'all remember, over half of you can remember, when we had like 8 channels? And there was so much more to watch back then than there is now with like 1,000 channels, right? But also, what has crept into our homes through those channels. I was on a youth trip when I was a youth pastor, and we were on a mission trip, and we were working outside, and one of the days it rained. And so we weren't able to do the work outside, and I suggested that we all go to the movies. And I had recently, this will tell you what year it was because I don't remember, but there was a new movie out with Jim Carrey called Liar Liar. And I had just seen it 2 weeks before, and I thought, and I told the adults, I've seen this, it'll be fine for the youth to go. And I mean, I just sat with my hand over my face for half of the movie that we watched. And I couldn't remember all those things because, you know, it's amazing how you watch TV when your kids are in the room. And when they're not, things that don't bother me at all, not because I'm a man, not because I'm 43, but because I'm a pagan, really, at heart. And I couldn't believe it, how desensitized I had become, right? And so I have these horrible, crazy thoughts. I mean, I have thoughts that are so outside of my character. Where do those thoughts come from? Do they come from things that are true, pure, noble, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy? Is that where those thoughts come from? No. Y'all know where. Look, y'all are looking at me with righteous disgust. Y'all are like, it's horrible. Can nobody else preach on Wednesday night? Is this it? That's where those things come from. And so it's a constant battle with me and my wife. And she's like, seriously? You're going to watch this? And I'm said, It's purely educational, honey. I need to know what the culture's doing. But you know what the truth is? I love the culture. I love it. I can't wait to see what happens next week. Anybody with me? Gosh, y'all see how you're looking at me. Wow, this is horrible. That's why I didn't even want to get into this part of the passage. Because it is so convicting. And we don't have to, you know, we don't have to stop at TV, do we? I mean, the internet, my gosh, my kids can't believe that I didn't have the internet growing up. They're like, how'd you learn stuff? I was like, oh, I don't know, books. It was this thing, this guy named Gutenberg. He made like this whole printing press thing, and they had all kinds of books, and it was so exciting, right? And now we have the internet, right? Where you can just faithfully trust Wikipedia. Right? Because you don't end in pedia if you don't know what you're talking about. Everybody knows that. But the things that have come in our homes that way. And let me just be really clear, because right now some legalists in the room are getting so excited. Tell them they shouldn't have MTVs. They shouldn't have that internet. That's not what I'm saying at all. Right? Because let me tell you, whether you agree with this or not, you're wrong. God has used that media too. right? Because there's nothing that he can't take and use for his glory, right? I abuse it, but God doesn't. Whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, think of such things. Fill our hearts and our minds with such things. And it's so important that we think about it like that. And we do that. And here's why. Because I'm wrapping up. Keith, you can come on up. Because I'm going to go back to the very beginning. Because this is why. Because God's power is not limited to somebody sick getting up and walking. Although that's certainly God's power. But his power, I think, is mostly seen when you and I, when our gentleness is evident to all, when we rejoice in the Lord, when we focus on those things that are pure and lovely and noble and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. Oh, that's when God's power is just flying everywhere. And it's not like it's a riddle. God has told us to live this way. And our great trust in God is proven when we do actually live that way. And when we live that way, we don't always get to see what God's power does. But our trust is that he is at work. And so that we'll live faithfully. We're going to have a time of altar. I want to invite you to come. I love the book of Philippians. And yet, you know, it is so challenging to us. Because it gets down to the nitty gritty, right? Of how much are we going to love Jesus? And how much are we really going to trust him? And even though the Bible says that if you're saved, your life doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. How many of us are going to live the way God is calling us to live? That is the great challenge. And what God promises is that if we will live that way, if we will trust him, he will do such incredibly powerful things. But he doesn't say that we will see all of them. And so it comes down to trust. Do we trust him enough to live the way that he's called us to live? Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for you. We thank you for your words that you've spoken to us. Lord, we thank you for the challenges in our everyday lives. Lord, I pray that our gentleness would be evident to all. I pray that we would rejoice whether the sun is shining or whether it's a blizzard. That we would rejoice because I always have something to rejoice about. And when I think about those things that are pure, those things that are noble, those things that are lovely, those things that are admirable, those things that are excellent and praiseworthy, when I think on those things, my immediate response is to rejoice. So I pray we be the people that you've called us to be. And Lord, I don't just pray that we be the people you've called us to be for us, but I pray we be the people you've called us to be for those we work with. For those in our homes, for those we see in the marketplace. Lord, I pray we'd be the people you've called us to be so that your power will be unleashed in all of those places as we just live life faithfully. We love you, Jesus. Let's stand together. The altar is open. I'm not going to hold it long, but I'm going to ask you if you need to come, just step out now. This altar is open.